Turn, first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And I just wish that for the next 45 minutes that there would be a way for us to turn off any clock that might be in our mind, to turn aside any external thought that we might have concerning all that's around us. And we might really look at what I think may be one of the most challenging portions in the Word of God. We're going to entitle our lesson today, Royal Insomnia. Have you ever had a time when you couldn't sleep? Well, the lesson today is about a king who couldn't sleep. It's interesting because why he couldn't sleep may be vastly different than why you and I might have trouble sleeping some night. I found myself in the hospital in a slightly different routine. They like things to come at just the right hour and just the right time, and I'm not used to functioning like that, and so I found that to get into their hospital routine, you got to go to bed around 11 or 11:30, and that's a little strange as far as I'm concerned. But then I found out that since I was doing so little activity, my body said at 2:30 or 3 in the morning, you've rested enough. And so I've had insomnia. I can't say it's royal, but I've had some insomnia, I guess, lately. Another way to look at this chapter, this important chapter, I call it the ABCs of prophecy. It's the beginning of how God deals with all that will happen in the future events. I want to remind you at the very beginning that what we are reading in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, was written by Daniel 2,600 years ago. And yet it is so accurate that if you were to pick up a Time magazine, you will see the very things that are being written on this month in Time magazine were written by God through the prophet Daniel 2,600 years ago. This is why it is a living book. This is why it is God's wonderful word. We'll begin our reading in Luke 24, verse 21. Listen to these words. It goes this way. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there are two phrases in Scripture that need some explanation. One of them has to do with the idea, the times of the Gentiles. I believe it has specifically to do with how long Gentile nations would control the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. But there is another one. There is another phrase in the Bible that has to do with the fullness of the Gentiles. I think it refers to the body of Christ. It refers to the church. It refers to everyone who has ever accepted Christ as personal Savior of their life. The one that we're going to be dealing with today is the times of the Gentile be fulfilled. The Bible said that because of the sin of Israel, primarily the sin of Israel in rejecting the Word of God, primarily the sin of Israel in rejecting Christ as Messiah, he said, I will cut you off. I will make it so that Gentiles will come through and they will actually hold you captive. But there will come a time when Jerusalem will be restored to the hands of the Jewish people, the times of the Gentile will be fulfilled, and then you will know that I'm going to come and reveal myself as Messiah very soon. Notice, if you will, verse 29 of the same chapter. And he spoke to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is near at hand. So also ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know the kingdom of God is near at hand. Now in our special meetings, we're going to be dealing one whole session just with verses 29, 30, and part of 31. But the phrase that I want you to see is, notice this, the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The word there is begin to be. Till all this begin to be. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, the prophecies of this book, shall not pass away. A very stern promise of God. Now let's go back to our chapter of concern today, Daniel chapter 2. For the sake of time, this morning we'll just read selected verses beginning in verse 1. It's a tremendous story. I almost feel like I'm cheating you by not reading to you every verse. But because of our time restrictions this morning, I think we will just read some of the verses beginning in verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing has gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation of it, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a refuge heap. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream, the interpretation of it. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you will gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one degree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can reveal the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing the king requires. Now let's skip down to verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his friends to be slain. Now verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show him, or show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. We'll stop our reading there for the time being. This is a tremendous story. I remember in our previous lessons, as we were looking at chapter 1, we saw that God was dealing with Israel in a wonderful way. Because Israel had left the promises of God and the Word of God, it became necessary for God to deliver Israel into the hands of Gentiles. It was so that Israel might see that the very thing that they were leaving was the thing they should have been embracing. It was so that they might see the goodness of God that he said, all right, I'm going to allow you to be taken captive by the Babylonians. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw that in the historical portion of God's word, Daniel is a prophetic book. In the historical portion, he even named the king and said, he will come and he will take you captive. He said, you will be captive there 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, you will learn a lesson concerning the faithfulness of God and concerning the importance of yielding to God. I pray God allow every single one of us this day to understand the same message that Israel needed as we look at his lesson this day. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee this morning. We marvel at your word. A word, a story written 2,600 years ago. And yet, our Father, we are people that are seeing it come true today. Father, we pray that you might open our minds and our hearts to your word. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Christ, Father, I pray that even this day they will come to know him as Savior and Lord of their life. Father, I pray for everyone who might be a Christian here. Father, I pray that your word might have an effect upon us, that it might challenge our very being this day. Help us to surrender to you as Lord and Sovereign of all the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book. The critics of Daniel, remember, have said this book is so accurate in its historical writing that it must be a historian. It must be someone who is writing this book 100 A.D. as opposed to 500 B.C. But remember, we saw that could not be true because we saw that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself quotes from this book. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you know that my coming is near. And if Daniel was a historian, Christ wouldn't have called him a prophet. There's a world of difference between a historian and a prophet, isn't it? They live hundreds of years apart. So Christ himself said that Daniel was a prophet, that these things were written prior to their coming about. The reason I say that this is important is because, you see, this is a valid proof that this book is God's word, not the writings of men. Jean Dixon, and all that she says about the future is right less than 10% of the time. Paul Harvey recently kept track. I think now for 3 years he's kept track. Her best year out of the last three, 7% accuracy. I think that's pretty poor, don't you? I'm not trying to get into this business, but I think there's certain things that I can hit about 7% of the time. Why then do we recognize Jean Dixon as such a marvel? I'll tell you what, this book is right 100% of the time. Would you stake eternity on anything less than 100%? I wouldn't. For if God is wrong in one detail, then he's not God. And I'm not about to risk my eternal existence on something that's not God. But I'll tell you what, if he's God, he's able to tell the future before it ever happens. And the book of Daniel, the chapter on royal insomnia, the ABCs of prophecy that he spells out here, I believe is so that you and I might really know what's going to come to pass. I thank God for this chapter. I marvel at chapter 1 because we saw that he was a good young man, bright, physically qualified, mentally exceptional, and God allows him to be taken captive so that he might use him in a most unique way. I look around at our young people today. To be honest with you, I say, is it really fair for them to grow up in a country that is so corrupted and so bent on that which is diabolical? Is it fair? And God says, yes, I want to raise up bright lights. In the midst of a dark night, I want to raise up bright lights. And so I'm thrilled to say that lesson applies today. Chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. There came a time in the life of this young man that he decided, listen, I will not defile myself with a king's meat. Not that there's anything wrong with eating meat. He simply said, because of how they treat that food, I will not eat it. Instead, I would rather have water and vegetables. I don't know about you, it doesn't sound like a good choice to me. But Daniel did it for a purpose. Daniel said, I'm not trying to be a vegetarian. Don't ever misinterpret Daniel's actions of being a vegetarian. Daniel simply said, I want to be separated totally to God. As a Jewish boy, there are certain things that I cannot eat. There are certain things I cannot do. And I don't care. I may be 900 miles away, a foreigner, taken captive, made a eunuch, but I still will not defile myself because I'm committed to God. Do you know what God did? God blessed Daniel and his three friends. He blessed him in such a way that over the next 3 years, they would find favor with the king. There was not a single young man that could stand in the presence of the king the way Daniel and his three companions could. I just want you to know that before we ever begin, God blesses those that will commit themselves totally, wholly, completely to him. There are no exceptions. And because of that wonderful commitment, I find chapter 2 taking place. I think it's interesting for us to see that in chapter 1, verse 5, for 3 years, the king says, listen, I'm going to study you young men. 3 years, you're going to have a college course, and I want those that can stand in the presence of kings, I want you with me. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Daniel has completed 1 year of this college curriculum. And at the end of 1 year, the king has royal insomnia. He dreams a dream. The dream so troubles him, he wakes up and he says, I think there's significance to the dream. Now, just between you and me, when someone tells me, I had a dream, you want to hear it, I always say, no, if it's all the same to you, I think I'll just pass. Because I have people call me from the radio program all the time and say, hey, I dreamed this dream and I want to warn you. I'm not big on dreams. You want to know why? I believe that in the Old Testament, God spoke to people by dreams, but I think in the New Testament, he speaks to people by the Word of God, the written Word of God. Aren't you glad? So the nightmare that you had last night or the night before is just because you ate too much pizza. God speaks to people through his Word, but we read in Hebrews that in yesterday, in the old days, in the Old Testament, God speaks to us through the dreams of people. And so he gave this king a dream. And he calls in all the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians and the Chaldeans. He said, listen, I want you to interpret this dream and give me the meaning. And I can see him nudging himself saying, oh, listen, isn't he a pitiful case? Doesn't he know that when he tells us the dream, we just make up something and we try to make it so far in the future that he'll forget about it by the time it gets here? All right, king, tell us the dream. And with their royal robes and with all of their intellectual, they sit there and they listen. And the king says, I can't tell you the dream. I forgot it. I said, well then, we can't tell you the meaning. Just simple as that. I mean, our union card says, when you get the dream, you got 24 hours. That's not part of our contract. The king says, I'll tell you what your contract is. First of all, you will tell me the dream. Then you'll tell the interpretation, or I'll cut you in pieces. Like gibbles and bits. Magicians and bits, new dog food coming out in Babylon. And they said, no, wait a minute, that's unfair. They said, there is no man on the earth that can tell you a dream and then tell you the meaning. And so the king was so aggravated, just between me and you, it doesn't say so, but just between me and you, I really believe the king was so sick and tired of having these royal astronomers lie that he said, listen, I'm going to test you. If you're smart enough to figure out the real meaning, you ought to be smart enough to know the dream, so give me both. He was just about to end the Royal Astronomers Society. He was just about to have tremendous, tremendous job opportunities among astrologers if you didn't mind having your head cut off periodically when the king had a dream. And so they began to go throughout the kingdom searching and bringing all of these people in. Remember that Daniel is 1 year into the curriculum. At the end of 3 years, he would be found fairer than all the others. He would be set up. I think this is just one of the things that God would give to him, as we saw several weeks ago in chapter 1, where verse 17, it says, before you, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And look at this. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave them that because they committed themselves to him. And as they begin to round these men up, they come to Daniel and say, Daniel, come on, it's time for the slaughter. Now Daniel said, wait, to be taken captive is one thing. To be made a eunuch is another. To live in a palace is, he said, all of these inconveniences I put up with, I want to know, why am I being executed? Well, the royal wise men could not interpret the dream or give the dream. Daniel said, could I have a word with the king? I think it had to be a most unusual request when Daniel would go and say, listen, I want to speak to the king. Before he cuts my head off, one last word. And he says to the king, a very unusual request. He says to the king, would it be possible for my friends and I to pray? Because I believe that the God we serve will tell us the dream and will reveal the interpretation. A marvelous request that he makes. You know, I love what Daniel does here. He really says this, I can't do it, the wise men can't do it, but God can. God can reveal secrets. I wish I could convey to people that it is not a preacher who is able to tell the future. There's no preacher that's able to. But God's word can. And that's why this word is so important. Verse 16, he will ask the king. Verse 17, he asks for those to pray with him. Verse 18, he will ask God. That's a beautiful pattern. You really want to know what we do on Wednesday nights? We come together, and as prayer partners, we pray together. Isn't that exciting? Do you want to know that the biggest effect you will ever have on America, the biggest effect you'll ever have on your family, the biggest effect you'll ever have on any person is when you pray? And Daniel knew the power of prayer. And so Daniel makes a ridiculous request. I was going to tell you a story. Oh, I think I will anyway. About a ridiculous request. At an Eastern university, the particular one is not important because the man who I'm going to tell the story about still teaches there. But there was a chemist, and he was an out-and-out agnostic and atheist against every principle of God, and he used to make fun of people that believed in prayer. He made fun of them this way. He said, do you see this beaker? I'm going to drop it. And any one of you that are Christians and believe in the power of prayer, I want you to pray that it won't break when it hits the floor. Come on, have your God stop it. And of course the class would snicker. And then he would make this challenge, is there anyone here that's a believer, that's a Christian, and believes in prayer? And semester after semester, no one would dare raise their hand. But there came a time when a young man decided to go into pre-med. And among the courses you must take in pre-med is chemistry. And he enrolled in the course, and he knew well ahead of time that his professor would make the challenge. And sure enough, the day came. And he took a beaker, and he filled it up, and he says, all right, is there anyone that believes in the power of prayer? And a hush and a silence came over it. He said, if you do, I want you to pray to the God of heaven that he will stop this beaker from breaking. Is there anyone here that believes in prayer? And one arm stood up and said, yes, sir, I do. I believe that my God hears prayer and answers prayer, even among people that don't believe. And the professor said, all right, class, today you will have a science demonstration and you'll also have a demonstration in the power of prayer or the lack of it. He said, I want you to pray. He said, you want to pray from up there or do you want to come down here and pray? He said, the result's the same. The young man said, I'll just sit right here and I'll be happy to pray. And I mean, the eyes of the class were flirting back and forth between the professor with a beaker and between the student who had made such a fool of himself. And that professor said, I want you to know that the laws of gravity are independent of God. I want you to know that the laws of chemistry have nothing to do with God. I want you to know that when this beaker falls and breaks and crashes, I want you to know it's got nothing to do with God. And so he said, if you'll pray, I'll drop the beaker. For 17 years, this professor had been making the same challenge. No one had accepted it. And now, after 17 years, he drops the beaker. And somehow, some way, that beaker, as it left the professor's hand, between the hand and the floor, it hit the professor's shoe, and it did not break. And I mean the class roared and they laughed and they stormed and the professor left the room because one man was not afraid to pray in ridiculous circumstances. Say, would you have raised your hand? I want you to know that the request made by Daniel is a ridiculous request. The wise men are being executed. And Daniel says, wait, wait, can I pray? A tragedy when we can't even pray in public schools. Listen, if there's one thing our schools need, it's prayer. Daniel says, can I pray? Can I pray in the palace? Yeah, you can pray. Won't do any good, but you can pray. Daniel and his prayer partners pray. And do you know that according to the Bible, the secret is revealed? Here's the test. Daniel comes back. He said, listen, verse 19, listen to this. The secret then was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Do you see what Daniel does immediately upon receiving an answer to prayer? He prays again. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to those who know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, who has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel now is rushed into the presence of the king, verses 26 and 27. The king says, all right, Daniel, time's up. Does praying do any good? He says, king, here's the vision. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form of it was terrible, a really awe-inspiring. The image head was of fine gold, its breast, its arms of silver, its belly, its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together. They came like the shafts of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away. There was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Can't you see the king's face? He said, Daniel, that's it. That's exactly what I saw. I saw a tremendous image. I saw it, and it was a huge thing. It was shining. Its brightness was great. Its sight was awe-inspiring. He said, that's the dream exactly. Listen, he knew it had to be God that revealed it because there was not a man that would be able to recite a dream that had never been told him. Then, that's only part. That doesn't really save his neck, does it? Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. We want to spend the rest of our time today looking really at two points. One is the meaning of the dream. It is significant for you today. Two, we want to look at the God who can reveal such secrets and who knows what will happen in the future. Those are really our two things for today. Why would God allow Daniel to have the interpretation of this dream? I think, first of all, God wants us to see that the world's wisdom cannot fathom spiritual things. I talk to people that are bright at the university, my colleagues there, who can work differential equations. And I talk to them about things concerning the Word of God, and for some reason their mind is closed to them. It is important for us to understand that it is the Spirit of God that reveals the truth of His Word. Number two, there are many of the world's great men that are fake. It is one thing to say, here's what the future holds. It's another thing to be right. The Bible is right. Next, a time of crisis is a time of prayer. Don't you love the response that Daniel could have hid? Daniel could have tried a number of things. He prayed. Listen, that's the same response of Nehemiah, Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and other great people of God. They prayed in a time of crisis. What do you do in a time of crisis? Well, normally we get mad at the kids, and then we get mad at the wife, and then we try the neighbors, and then we try our boss, and we try every other thing. But the last resort is pray. Secondly, I think it shows that we're to give credit to God when things work out. Next, I think it's to instruct Nebuchadnezzar and the Gentile people who the true source of power really was. And finally, to provide an assurance to the people of God that indeed God not only reveals the future, but is in absolute control. Now let's take a look at the meaning of the dream, because the meaning of the dream, I think, is an important one, not only for Daniel's time, for King Nebuchadnezzar, but as well for us. And as we do so, I want you to see several things. We'll have to abbreviate some of this, and we'll look at the greater details on another lesson. But I want you to notice this. That from the time of Daniel all the way until right now, every Gentile world power will be named, described, numbered, and ordered. In this book of Daniel, not one time, but three times, every world power will be described, ordered, named, right down to the very detail of it. This was written 2,600 years ago. That's gone. The conclusion of the dream, the end of the dream, the stone that comes and smites the feet is the most important part. And if we miss that, we've missed it all. Let's begin. Let's begin by looking at it in this way. Chapter 2, verse 37, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, glory. Whereas the children of the men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given to thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. Would it be reading between the lines to say that in this image that is made up of a head of gold, arms of silver, breast and arms of silver. And by the way, there would be two parts to that, wouldn't there? And then as you would come down, you would come to the thighs. And really there would be four parts. There would be two thighs and two sides. And it would be made of bronze. And then you come to the legs, and there are two parts there. And those two legs made of iron lead to 10 toes, or are 2 feet with 5 toes in each one. Notice several things. First of all, notice that as you move down the image, the value of the metals are decreased. You will notice that they become less excellent in their value, but more diverse in the number of parts in a general way. But each one of them will represent a kingdom, and let's watch how the Word of God identifies them. And again, for the sake of time, we will not identify each of them 3 times. We will simply go to various portions in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation to find the meaning of it. It is very clear, chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, says that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Why would he describe him as the head of gold? Listen quickly to a historical summary of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who ruled for 44 years. In that time period, he so elevated the city of Babylon that it's known as one of the 7 wonders of the world. Inside of the city of Babylon, where there was a tremendous wall that we'll be studying about more in chapter 5, you could actually race 7 chariots abreast all the way around the wall. It was like a city on top of a city. He had a waterway that would come right under the palace, the Euphrates River. He had hanging gardens that were so magnificent that he could support by food growing in the gardens 1 million people and never walk outside the city. It is beautiful, it is magnificent, and to this day, they have never made a garden to compete with the hanging gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar designed it and made it. He ruled for 44 years. But when he died, his son took over, and his son reigned for 2 years and was killed by his brother-in-law. The brother-in-law reigned for 1 year, and then he was killed by another brother-in-law. He reigned for 4 years. He died a martyr death. His son, an imbecile son, reigned for 4 months and gave the kingdom to another man. And this man was also a brother-in-law because he married one of the earlier ladies in our story. I think she was the one after the power, but it's hard to prove it 2,600 years later. He reigned for a little while. He was put to death. Another man took over. And this man had a son. His name was Belshazzar, the one that we read of in Daniel chapter 5. When he was gone on a military exploit, his son took over, and he's the one that we will study about in chapter 5, and it's under him that the Medes and the Persians took over. My point is this. From the time Nebuchadnezzar died, a dozen rulers will reign, none of them for longer than 4 years, and none of them will ever reach the height that Nebuchadnezzar did. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Exactly as the word said. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. You are Babylon. You stand at the top of this Gentile power, and each kingdom after that will be less and less. Now, we come down to the head of, we come down to the breast and to the arms of silver. Turn, if you will, quickly to Daniel chapter 8. We're going to do something that's barely fair to Scripture, but we only have 15 minutes left, and so we want to do a summary of it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 3. It reads this way, Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram that had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The higher came up last. Now, we're going to take another picture, the same meaning as the dream. Remember the dream with the silver arms and breast shows that there are two components to the next world power. In chapter 8, as he describes it again, he describes it this way, as a ram that had two horns, and the horns are lopsided. One horn is higher than the other. If you think that's strange, listen to this. The highest horn was the horn that grew last. You say, wait a minute, this strange animal. Oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. Chapter 20. Now, it might be fair for one to say, wait a minute, he's got to name it. Remember, this was written 530 B.C. Chapter 8, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns, these are the kings of Media in Persia. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It'd be very difficult to miss the message there. Could I be so bold as to say the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? The arms of silver are the Medes and the Persians. And you don't have to read between the lines. Read the lines. That's what the Bible says. It is interesting because the Media and the Persian kingdom, the one that would last the longest and have the dominant effect would be the one that would come up last. It would take over. This goat would take over from the head of gold, the Bible says in chapter 8. Don't worry about the details. We'll get there in several weeks. Oh, you know me better than that. In several months. Now, look, if you will, at verse 5 of chapter 8. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth. Touch not the ground. In other words, he ran so fast it looked like he wasn't even touching the ground. The goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him with the fury of his power. And what happens in the rest of this is that he goat with one horn defeats the ram with two horns. May I suggest to you that the kingdom who took over from the Medes and the Persians was Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. You say, now wait a minute, where do you get that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. Doesn't leave any doubt about who it is, does it? I mean, that's written about as clear as you'd ever want something to be written. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Once that is broken, four will stand up. Just a quick history. It is wonderful to know that in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, he will give to us a historical account, an accurate historical reading of how that the two-horned goat will take over from the Babylonians. Then, he says, the next kingdom that will take over from the Medes and the Persians will be Alexander the Great, a notable king. History says that in the year 336 B.C., Alexander the Great, at the age of 20, would defeat the Persian army. Why is that important? Remember the dominant horn that would come up last? It's the Persian army. Would defeat him in the Battle of Arabia. And they would establish himself as the power to conquer the world. He would march in every direction. He would weep because there was nothing left to conquer. At 30 years old, he would begin to march throughout the world, showing his great power. And at 33, he would die of marsh fever, a fool, a fool. And the Bible says that when he was cut off, that four would raise up in his shadow, but none of them in his own power or none of them in his own blood. Do you know that when he died, they went to his son and said, all right, you're the ruler of the world. A young boy, he said, why in the world would I want to be ruler? I got everything I want in the palace. He only had to say that one time. And the four generals of Alexander the Great said, do him in and we'll divide the kingdom four ways. Do you know, 175 years before he was ever born, the Word of God said exactly what would happen. Folks, that's not Gene Dixon. That's not astrology. That's Bible prophecy. Then, the last one. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. And again, we will come back and do this in great detail as we move our way through the book of Daniel. But I just want you to see how significant this dream is. Revelation chapter 17, verse 10. He says this, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no power as yet, but will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. He's have one mind, shall give their power and strength to the beast. We'll stop our reading there. It is interesting that as you take this portion in Revelation, it talks about the fact that there are seven kings, five are fallen. If we were to go back, you would find that Assyria in Egypt fell before Daniel came into being. From the time of Daniel now, the other kingdoms would be Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great. So if you take the two that fell and the three that fell, as predicted by Daniel chapter 2, it agrees exactly with where the Bible is in Revelation 17. He said the next one, the fifth one, the Roman Empire, he said, is right now. The next one, he says, that will come will be a 10-nation federation that will stem out of the Roman Empire. Part iron and part clay. Several interpretations of that. Quickly, let me give you some of them. Some of them think that it's two types of government. For example, communism and democracy working together. I'm not sure that that has scriptural merit. But I think there are two other ways to look at that. It has some merit. One is a revived Roman Empire. If you will go today and look at the European common market, you'll find it covers almost exactly the same territory as the old Roman Empire. Part iron, part clay. Secondly, I think it is showing that there will be a mix between governmental and religious authority. And it is interesting that the European common market, like no other world power, is bringing about a combined religious and civil government. The book of Revelation has much to say about that. That's not our purpose this morning. But then I want you to notice that it doesn't end there. But by the way, do you realize that until 3 years ago, no one had seen a 10-nation federation come out of the old Roman Empire? Until 3 years ago, ABC Morning News said, good morning. Today, Greece became the 10th member of the common market. Our papers are filled. I have an article that said, congratulations to the common market. You're 25 years old. And in 25 years, you've done what America has not been able to do in 200 years. You are the dominant force in the world. Now, that's not them saying it. That's the Minneapolis Star saying that. Their military strength exceeds the United States and Russia. Their production capacity exceeds the United States, Japan, and Russia. Their gold supply exceeds the United States. In every way, they are superior. Time magazine, their article says, they are the dominant power of the world. Listen, Daniel said that would be 2,600 years ago. Revelation 2,000 years ago said that would be. you and I are the ones that are seeing the 10 toes come about. By the way, you know what the book of Daniel also say? The book of Daniel says this, that when the Antichrist comes, he will tear out 3 of those toes and 3 more will come in. Last year, Wall Street Journal says there are now 3 more nations that want in to the common market. And the common market is delaying action on these 3. Believe me, the Antichrist will tear 3 of them out and 3 more will come in. Listen, that vision was for then. Daniel chapter 2 verse 28, Daniel chapter 2 verse 29, Daniel chapter 2 verse 45 said it is for the latter days, it is for the end time. King, so you will know, and so every Gentile will know until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're living in that time. But remember I told you that that's just one of the things that we need to get from this important chapter. There's another thing that's important. Turn, if you will, to chapter 2 of Daniel again, verses 44 and 45. And with this, we want to close this morning. I believe it's a wonderful study. And one of the things that I have sincerely enjoyed during the time when I've had the knee operation is I begin a study on the names of God. How wonderful His Word is. I'm sure that many of you are aware of the fact that in the Old Testament, God is known sometimes as Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh means self-existing God, the righteous one. Sometimes you will find in the Old Testament He's known as Elohim. The Elohim God is the one who makes a covenant. It's the one who made a covenant with Abraham and said, listen, I will give you many children. And you will find all the way through it is the Elohim God who brings the covenants back to Israel. Sometimes He's known as Adonai. Adonai is the name for the Master, the Sovereign God. Every time you see Him as the Sovereign One, you look, the Hebrew name will be Adonai. We're familiar with the name El Shaddai, the all-significant, the all-sufficient God. But there is another one that's a wonderful name, and it's not used as often. But oh my, it's important in the book of Daniel. It's important in 1985. It is this name. El Elyon. God El Elyon. That name is used for the first time in Genesis 14, verse 19. Abraham comes back. He has just defeated 4 heathen kings who came against him and his nephew Lot. And little old Abraham, all alone with just his servants, defeats the 4 most powerful kings of the world. And a man by the name of Melchizedek comes and he says, I am the priest and king of the Most High God. And the name Most High is the name Elohim. The first time it's ever mentioned, He is the God. The Hebrew translation is this, the strongest strong one. The possessor of all heaven and earth. The infinite God of heaven that knows no boundaries. The owner of all. If you want to say the strongest strong one, the owner of all, you say this, Elohim. And God is known by Elohim. It is interesting because if you will go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, remember it talks about how that Lucifer said, I will raise myself above the Most High God. You know what he's saying? I will raise myself above Elohim. I am greater than the one who owns heaven and earth. I'm greater than the strongest strong one. And God said, I will tear you down. I will crush you beneath. He said, I am the Most High. Now the book of Daniel chapter 2. Notice, if you will, verse 37. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven. See the word God there? Guess what word it is? Elohim. The God, the strongest strong one. The God who's possessor of all heaven and earth. The God who owns every country has made you this king. Notice, if you will, chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. See the word high God? Guess what word it is? Elohim. I thought it good for you to know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the vision that you're going to see of a tree that will fill the whole earth and reach up to heaven is given to you by the God who owns it all. Chapter 4, verse 24. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, shall thou know the Most High. Guess what word it is? Elohim. Ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And again, you would find it in verse 27 and verse 32. Listen, this is a significant thing. For the stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw, it comes and it smites this huge image, not in the legs. Notice that, not in the legs. It is not a picture of the gospel. The gospel came in the Roman Empire, didn't it? Where does it smite the image? In the feet. It will smite the powers, the Gentile powers, not in the knee, not in the legs. But there were two capitals of that Roman Empire, wasn't there? There was Rome and Constantinople, the two legs. But as those legs extend and the customs of the and a stone will come and will smite them. And that stone will come and it will grow and it will fill the whole earth. And the rule of that stone will never cease. It is Elohim. It is the God of all. It's the strong one. Today, you either submit to Him as Savior, or you will be among those that will feel the blunt of the stone as it comes to the feet and smashes the image. And every power is ground to powder. There's not a single one that will be able to stand against the stone. And the stone grows. 2 Peter chapter 2 identifies the stone. The stone of stumbling to some. The stone of salvation to others. Listen, I want to know this morning, where do you stand with Him? If He will humble every king, every power that has ever ruled, someday will bow the knee to Him. I want to know this morning, where do you stand with Him? I believe the Bible, just as it predicted every king, named them, ordered them, described them, and when you see some of the descriptions of them in the book of Daniel, it will marvel you. It's not the words of man, it's the words of God, as Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 20. But he said this, when you see a 10-nation federation come and the dominance of the world, then you know that I will return again and I will set up a kingdom, a righteous kingdom that will last. And only those that know Christ will enjoy it. Oh, listen, how important it is for you to see He came the first time to save. He'll come the second time to judge. May I ask you this as we close this morning? May I ask you this? Have you ever seen the value of Calvary? Oh, listen, it's one thing to know every nation. It's one thing to look at every sign in this book. But the importance is this. Have you ever come to a time when you knelt in a spiritual way at the foot of the cross? Has there ever been a time when you acknowledged before God, before the Elohim God, the God that is the strongest strong one, that you're a sinner, and that God says death must come to all who have sinned? Has there ever been a time when you received the death that He did on Calvary as payment for your sin? His resurrection was so that you might have life and have it everlastingly. Have you ever received Him? Oh, this morning, maybe there's one and you're not sure. We'd love to visit with you. And as we close and as we give thanks for the food, if you have any questions, we'd love to visit with you. We'd love to show you from the same word that talks of every world power, shows you how that you can have everlasting life. Listen, you can't be without it. If this book is true, you cannot afford to be without everlasting life this day. And so, as we pray, I pray, God, deal with every one of us. There may be one here today and you're a believer. Oh, how important it is for you to see that when Christ comes, everything will change. I was doing therapy with a man in the hospital. He said, you know, as you look at me in this silly robe, he said, you'd never guess. And he told me what he owned. I said, no, sir, I would have never guessed that. He said, I don't mind telling you. He says, this is humiliating. I said, sir, when we get done, could I tell you about something that's going to be more humiliating? And he looked at me, and I had to go, and I had to do my little run across the floor and come back and out of breath. And he came back out of breath, and he says, this makes a dog out of a person. I said, you know, the Bible says that in a coming day, God is going to strip back all that's external and He's going to look right at us. I said, have you ever thought if it's embarrassing to stand in front of these nurses with a gown that's got a rip in the rear, how embarrassing it's going to be to stand in front of a holy, righteous God and for Him to say, why did you never receive Christ? Oh, I think that will be life's most tragic moment. And I fear there may be one person, and you can sit through this, and you can see the Bible today will predict every world power. But more than every world power, God wants to deal with individuals. He died to save people so that they wouldn't have to stand in front of God in that way. And when He saves you in a spiritual way, He clothes you and He makes you a child of God. There's nothing to buy. There's nothing to join. You do not have to be a member of Sunrise. You don't have to do all of these things. It is to receive Christ, to have everlasting life. That's what it is. It's a gift, not something you buy. Christ died to save sinners. Oh, this morning will you come and receive Him? Shall we pray? Father, we thrill at what You show Daniel. Not just because Nebuchadnezzar, a curious king that couldn't sleep, was put in his place, but Father, You reveal to Daniel things that are coming true in our lifetime. How we marvel as we see Your word unfold. Father, we pray this day that in view of this, that we might evaluate where we are. Some of us, Father, are so busy running to and fro that we don't even have time to acknowledge how great You are. Some are, Father, that are here this morning, maybe are without Christ. And Father, we pray that they will see the need to come to Him now, that they might enjoy the blessings of heaven. Father, we thank You for this food, and we pray that as we eat it, we might eat with gladness in our heart, that our fellowship might be in Christ. How we thank You for the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to ask if the visitors might go first. We have plenty of food. We'll ask if